And now, we come today to our last study in the Epistle of James. Now, I want to read to you again the closing verses of chapter 5, Epistle of James, chapter 5, read from verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Sure the Lord will bless to us again the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we acknowledge Thee as the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness nor any shadow ever cast by turning. So therefore we come to Thee, knowing that Thou art the giver of every good and every perfect gift. We thank Thee for the gift of Thy well-beloved Son, who came and died on Calvary's cross in order to provide salvation. And then, our God, we thank Thee for the many blessings Thou hast bestowed upon us day by day, not only the blessing of salvation, but all the blessings that go with it. And here we are again looking into Thy Word. Grant, O God, the message from Thy Word today shall reach all our hearts, that we may be edified thereby, and Thy name glorified. Take our thanks and bless us now for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. And now we come today to our final study in the Epistle of James. We have taken quite a number of weeks now to go through this epistle. Actually, this is the end of our sixth week. This is the 30th lesson we have given you from this little epistle. Now, in this final message, we are still studying the subject of prayer, and in 4 very definite aspects, plus a beautiful example of a man of prayer, namely Elijah. In verse 16, there is expressed the thought of mutual prayer in the words, pray one for another. Then there is the expression of effectual prayer in the words, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In verse 17, when Elijah is introduced, it is a matter of earnest prayer. And in verse 18, the words, he prayed again, are suggestive of continued prayer. It is beautiful to note that James just glides from one aspect of prayer to another and presents the truth in relation to practical Christianity. Now, verse 16, like the previous verse, has been greatly abused and misinterpreted and misapplied. Confess your faults one to another has nothing whatsoever to do with a religious confessional where one person confesses his sins to someone who claims to be his superior. Neither does it give any license for a group of people to sit around in a room and tell one another their faults and misdeeds and imagine that by so doing they become more holy in the sight of the Lord. I mention that because these are 2 things that are practiced today. I hope that none of my listeners have ever been trapped into these things. But then what it does say is, confess your faults one to another. Now, to confess your faults one to another is a mutual thing. But in general, the nature of the sin will determine the manner of the confession. Let me explain that. If someone has transgressed against his brother, then the confession will be made to the one who has been wronged. Plain words, if you have wronged someone else and your conscience begins to work, the thing to do is go to the person you have wronged and confess your sin to them, confess your wrongdoing. Now, other sins may affect the church and the testimony of the church, and therefore call for a public announcement of confession to the whole church. But take note that the mutual confession of sins is linked in this case with mutual prayer. This is most interesting and instructive. Now just look at the text again. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So the confessing of the faults one to another is linked with pray one for another. Now get the picture. And I ask you this simple question. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Now that's a biblical question. How can they walk together except they be agreed? There's got to be an agreement. And if anyone has wronged his brother, how can he pray with him as long as the sin is unconfessed? How can two men walk together to the prayer meeting? How can they possibly engage together in prayer at a prayer meeting when one of them has wronged the other one and the sin has been unconfessed and the wrong has never been put right? But if confession is made, then together they can bow the knee and pray for one another that they may be healed. Now, I don't want you just to think of that healing as some pain in the body, because it appears that James is still dealing with the matter of sickness and prayer. But he also gives us to understand that there is a close connection between the physical sickness and the spiritual sickness. So, when the matter has been confessed, and together they place the whole business before the Lord in prayer, then forgiveness is ensured, and the whole sordid thing is healed and should be forgotten. For what is forgiven should be forgotten. When God forgave us, God cast our sins, as it were, into the depths of the sea, blotted out as with a thick cloud, never again to be brought against us. When God forgives, He forgets. If we forgive, we should forget. This teaches us the need for mutual understanding between fellow Christians. And the thought of mutual prayer can be expanded into a much wider area, because there is a great need for Christians to be interested in the welfare of one another. How can you pray intelligently for one another if you don't understand the needs? There is no better way in which to express our concern for each other than spending time in prayer, asking for the blessing of God. I have mentioned this before in previous studies, and I mention it again. One of the poorest attended services today in any local church is the prayer meeting. The fact of the matter is, very few churches today really have a prayer meeting. They call it a prayer meeting, but what happens is this, that perhaps only one or two people pray, and then they listen to a sermon for the rest of the time. That is not a prayer meeting. That's a meeting where they listen to the ministry of the word. A prayer meeting is when people pray. In the days of revival, people prayed. They spent time in prayer. and the prayer meetings were not governed by the clock. They got together for prayer and they prayed. I could mention to you at this time, I can remember being at prayer meetings at 6 o'clock in the morning, where people came and prayed before they went out to their day's work. Others who had been working nights finished their work at 6 o'clock and hurried along to the prayer meeting. And so there was a coming and a going for well over an hour, people praying before they went to their work, people praying when they'd finished their work, early morning prayer meetings. I've been at prayer meetings at night that started at 10 o'clock at night and they prayed right on to midnight. I remember being at a prayer meeting that started at 10 o'clock at night and went on till 4 o'clock in the morning. In these days, people were anxious to pray. We need again to have men and women who are willing to bend the knee and come together for prayer. And when God's people begin to pray, we shall have spiritual revival in the United States. Go back to the great 59 revival. You'll discover it started more or less with special prayer meetings up in the city of New York. And when that revival spread from one place to another, you'll learn this, that wherever the flame of revival was kindled, it was traced back to the fact that people were praying. Then James introduces right here the thought of the effectual fervent prayer which availeth much. How can we have effectual fervent prayer if Christians are in disagreement with one another? But when these things are put right, and they begin to pray together, and they lay the whole matter before God, and they forgive one another, it's then that we'll have something of this effectual fervent prayer. No doubt, every genuine Christian would desire to be able to engage in this kind of prayer. But nevertheless, there appears to be some difficulties attached to it. From this statement regarding prayer, it is obvious that there is a potent power in prayer. And some of God's children have learned the secret how to make use of this mighty resource. This effectual prayer is not simply speaking to God in general terms or reciting something we have learned from a prayer book, but rather, it is a prayer of the heart which is prompted by the Holy Spirit and causes the suppliant to concentrate on the particular point in question. And it becomes effective in its accomplishments. Therefore, for a prayer to be classified as the effectual, fervent prayer, it must first of all be specific. As the particular request is presented to God, a number of Christian men, on one occasion, were engaged in prayer in a little town in South Wales, and each one prayed in general terms for souls to be saved during the special gospel meetings. But one old man burst out and cried, "O Lord, will you save Tom Francis? For he is in the meeting tonight and needs to be saved." That night Tom Francis professed to trust the Lord. That old Christian gentleman was specific in his prayer, and he saw it answered. A second matter to be considered is that of an existing need, and this is very important. When we ask God in a very definite manner for some particular thing, is it because we recognize an existing need, or do we express some selfish desire? God may not grant us our wants or selfish cravings, but He certainly will give us our needs. Then, of course, there is the necessity for expressing the need. Even although God is well aware of all our needs, He has given to us the unspeakable privilege of coming into His presence and communing with Him in prayer. When we engage intelligently in prayer, we are not demanding our rights, as in a civil court of law, but rather we are suppliants, bowing at the throne of a sovereign and asking a favor. Therefore, it must be understood that our prayer, to be effective, it must be according to the sovereign will of God, and only the Holy Spirit can guide us into offering such a prayer. Then we must take note of the character of the man who offers the prayer, because James says he is a righteous man. In this, James is in perfect agreement with the general teaching of the Scriptures, because the character of the suppliant is regarded as giving character to the prayer. The lesson would seem to be that before we seek to apply this principle or claim this as a promise, we should realize that God has placed limitations here. And before we supplicate God on the strength of this text, we must examine our own hearts to see if we fulfill the qualifications of the praying man. Now, in case someone should lose confidence and in despair give up, saying, "I can never graduate to the standard of this righteous man," James brings forward one specific example of a righteous man who prayed the prayer of faith, and God honored his prayer. But perhaps someone will make an easy excuse and say, "Yes, but Elijah was a great prophet of God, and I can never aspire to be a man like Elijah." However, James foresees this very excuse and introduces Elijah as a man like ourselves, a man who was subject to the same passions as ourselves. That is, he was moved with the same temperamental feelings as ourselves, rejoicing on the mountain top of victory one day, down in the valley of despair the next day. So Elijah was just a man like ourselves, but he prayed earnestly. Now, James has taught us in this lesson that as individuals we should pray when in affliction. Then he has exhorted the elders to pray for the brother who is sick. And he has pictured for us the two Christian friends praying together after a reconciliation has been effected. But now he turns our attention to a specific character and in effect says, "Listen to Elijah praying." Now, I've often thought it would have been a wonderful experience to be able to go quietly into a room and listen to some of these men praying. Well, now we have these records in the Word of God of how Paul prayed and what he prayed for and how the Lord prayed, and now here is Elijah. It is most interesting to note that we cannot find any account of this prayer in the Old Testament. But perhaps this is a case of subsequent mention where the Holy Spirit inspires James to make this known. However, it seems clear that Elijah prayed this prayer before he was known as a prophet of the Lord, when he was a rugged man in the hills of Gilead, when he was an unknown quantity in Israel. This man was able to assess the situation, and he realized the nation was out of touch with God. And so he gave himself to prayer. But prayer to be effective must be the prayer of faith, and faith must rest on the Word of God. So Elijah staked his all on the revealed will of God, and prayed that the heavens would be shut up like brass, and the rain would be withheld. In plain words, Elijah asked for the divine hand of discipline to come upon the sinning nation, and he had the Word of God for his guidance in this matter. Then in perfect confidence, believing that God had heard and would answer his prayer, he walked confidently into the palace of the sinning king and delivered his message, telling the king that there would be a great drought throughout the land according to his word. Then Elijah hurries away to the secret place to experience the hand of God caring for all his daily needs. Now, God honored the fervent prayer of faith offered by a simple hill dweller. And it rained not throughout the land for the space of 3.5 years. During this time, Elijah experienced the presence of God and knew his God in the secret place of daily devotion. Now, when you come to verse 18, it says there that he prayed again. Now, when he prayed again, remember, 3.5 years have passed since the time that he made his pronouncement to the wicked king, and his prayer to God prior to that, so 3.5 years at least have passed since he began to pray. He has seen that prayer answered. Now he comes back and he prays again. Now then, we suggest the thought of continued prayer, because after 3.5 years of secret communion with his God, and proving the power of God, Elijah once more comes right out into the open and makes his challenge to the people. That takes you to that wonderful time up on Mount Carmel, overlooking the Mediterranean Sea, just above the town today known as Haifa. And he gathered all Israel together there. And you remember the challenge he made to the people? How long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, follow him, and if Baal, then follow him. Then, as it were, with perfect confidence, he called upon God. He prayed there again to his God. A simple prayer, specific prayer, but he prayed in all sincerity, and the fire descended and consumed the sacrifice. Now, when the people who had sinned against God saw what happened, they confessed their sin. And they professed restoration to God. Now, it is at this point where James says he prayed again. And this was a reversal of the judgment, and God gave the rain. Elijah saw a specific need and prayed accordingly, and his prayer was in accordance with the will of God. So the divine answer was given. Now James concludes his letter, not with words of thunder, but with much tenderness and heart feeling. Some are being led astray, and others are falling in the slough of despond. But James encourages and appeals for some to engage in the ministry of restoration just like Elijah. Prove your God, first in private communion, then confidently represent him publicly, and save your fellow Christians from being overwhelmed in the things of this world. By so doing, you will be covering a multitude of sins. Now he says this, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. Now sometimes we speak of conversion as being the occasion when a man or woman is saved, a sinner coming to Christ for salvation. But may I suggest that the thought here is not that. Here is the thought of one who already is a Christian. For he says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, here is one who has already professed to be a Christian, and he's been sidestepped, as it were. He has been trapped. He has turned away from the truth. That's what happened in the days of Elijah. His nation had been turned away from the worship of God, and they were worshipping an idol. Now he was turning them back again to the truth of worshipping the one God. And Elijah did that. Now therefore, he said, what Elijah did in his day, you can do in your day. But you'll have to pray. And you'll have to pray that God's will be accomplished. You'll have to pray that God's will be made known to the people, that they'll be brought back and challenged as to whom they will serve. And then again, who are they going to worship? The true God? Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. They've got to make the choice. How long halt ye between two opinions? They've got to make the choice between one thing or another. Now he finishes very tenderly, says, let him know that he which converteth that sinner from the error of his way. I'll make this appeal to all listening to my voice now. Wouldn't we have a wonderful revival if every genuine Christian today could go and put their arm around the neck of some poor backslider, speak to them gently about the Lord, and lead them back again to the joy of their salvation. Remember, if you can turn that one again from the error of his way, you'll save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins.